Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who teaches us Your Word. And we pray that we might learn these things today that would help us, strengthen us, encourage us to be the Christians and the witness that You would have us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this particular portion of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to us about the four laws that we have been mentioning for several weeks. And for you who might not have been here, we'll put this on the screen for you so that you might jot these down. These are the four things that are the four laws that God has given to us to govern our actions about things that the Bible does not mention. We have the law of liberty, which is toward ourselves. We are at liberty to do anything unless the Bible forbids it, or we are at liberty not to do a thing unless the Bible tells us to do it. But there are three laws that supersede or cancel out the law of liberty, and this is what Paul is talking about. The law of love is toward toward a saved person, and these are the scriptures that mention this law. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, 8, verse 9, and 8, verse 13, and we saw that in the 8th chapter. Then the law of expediency, which is toward the unsaved, and he's going to mention that in this portion this morning. Also, the supreme sacrifice, and this is toward God. Now, there are certain things that Paul did not do because of his extreme dedication to God. He establishes the fact that he is an apostle and that he is a teacher of the Word of God, and he had led these people there in Corinth to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, while he was there as a missionary, he did not take any money from them. And I realize that we're having a budget committee meeting this afternoon at 4:30, and we're not preaching this sermon this morning because of that. In fact, you'll see that Paul says that he wasn't writing this and telling them that he could have taken an offering from them, but he didn't. And he's not writing this for them to give him an offering. That wasn't the purpose of this. The purpose of this is to establish the principle of supreme sacrifice. That Paul had one main motive in his life when he came there to Corinth, and that was to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people there at Corinth. They needed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he didn't want anything whatsoever at all to get in the way of them hearing the gospel simple and plain and clear. He didn't want any things to get mixed up and confused. I know when we give an invitation here on Sunday morning, we always just sing one stanza. And there was a man who left our service one time, and he thought because we only sang one stanza, and he thought you had to walk an aisle and join a church to be saved, he thought we weren't interested in people coming to know Jesus Christ, their Savior. That crushed me. I could not hardly get over the fact that he thought that we weren't interested in people coming to know Christ as their Savior. But that was the impression that he got. Even though we told him it wasn't walking an aisle, and it wasn't joining a church, he had his mind fixed that you had to walk an aisle and you had to join a church, and those folks just sing one stanza down there, and they aren't interested in people being saved. Well, Paul is writing, and he's tediously telling them that only one thing that I want you to know, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, and we wanted him to be the one issue and nothing else. And so we did not take a collection. We didn't take any money from unsaved people because unsaved people sometimes have the idea that if you put money in the collection plate, that'll help you get to heaven. You can buy your way to heaven, but you cannot. And the reason you cannot buy your way to heaven is because it's already been paid for. And the payment has been made in full. The Bible says the only way sin can be paid for is by death. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He died on that cross and he shed his blood and he paid in full for all your sins. And this is what Paul wanted them to know. And he establishes the fact that the reason he didn't take money was this. He had the right. He had the right to have a wife, but he didn't have a wife. He didn't lead about a sister, a wife, as the brothers of the Lord Jesus did, or as Peter did. Even though he had that right, he didn't take it. Why? He didn't want the gospel to be hindered. That's the big thing. And he says in the 11th verse, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, and we have. We have given you the spiritual. We have given you that which gives life. The gospel of Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day. He says, we have given you spiritual things. It is a great thing if we reap unto you carnal things. He says, we haven't reaped the carnal. We could have, but we didn't. If others be partakers. And others here, if is a first class condition, means that is true. If others be partakers of this right over you, and others have come in. There were those who came in after Paul. There was a church already established. And they came in and they began to teach. And some of them began to get people to come away from the teachings of Paul. They had tried to pervert what Paul had said and misapply and misuse it and change it all around. And he says, if others have that right over you, are not we rather? Should we not have a right to get money from you more than they? Now, there are a lot of people today who are preaching strictly for the money. In fact, at the wedding yesterday, somebody mentioned this one preacher that his big thing is money. In fact, he's changed all the songs, and I haven't heard him, but this person, well, Mike McGuire was one who was telling me about this, and he said he heard him preach one day, and he was listening to the music, and it sounded like regular church music. But it all had to do with money. And he says they've changed the words around. And he gets up and he preaches. He says the love of money is not the root of all evil. He says the lack of money is the root of all evil. And he says he doesn't pass a collection plate. He passes buckets around. He says, I don't want to hear any loose change hitting the bottom either. I don't want any of this thing but that folding kind. And this is, and all these songs, they've changed around, and it's all about money. And he wears $700, $900 suits, or $600 suits, and all this kind of things, all kind of rings on his fingers. And he's not the only one. There are a lot of people like that. And they are those who are just preaching for the money. But Paul says, we didn't take a collection. Now, sometimes it seems like that people who are preaching the gospel and who are true to it have the hardest time getting the money. Seems like that there's a big need and we don't have it. Well, we're in good company because Paul didn't have it either. Paul didn't have any money. In fact, he had to go out and make tents to even get enough to eat and to have clothes to wear and just take care of his own body. And I'm sure Paul, and pay the rent or pay the motel bill or wherever he was staying. He had to do that. But he did it so that people could not say that they were buying their way to heaven. Notice, he says, we had a right, but we didn't take it. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things. We have gone out and we have taken our time and we have made tents when we could have been out witnessing. We have been making tents when we could have been teaching the Word of God, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That is the big thing and the reason why we did not. We had a right to do it, but we didn't take that right. Because we did not want the gospel hindered. We didn't want any issue to come up but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul was after. And that's the reason he didn't. Do ye not know that they who minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? Now what he's talking about here is in Numbers chapter 18. And if we had time, we'd turn there this morning, but you ought to jot that down and read it sometimes, beginning at about verse 6 or 8, somewhere along there. And God tells the Levites, you see, the Levites did not have land, and they could not make a crop. They couldn't have flocks, because they didn't have any land to graze them on because of a disciplinary action that God had given them. He'd taken all the land away from the Levites, and the Levites were the priests. So they were starving to death. So God says, he got back into fellowship, Levi did, so God says, okay, we'll let the other 12 tribes take care of you. And the more Israel sinned, the more the Levites had to eat. Because when they would bring, they would sin, they would have to bring an offering there to the tabernacle or the temple. And when they put that animal on the altar, they would slay him, and then the priest could take out parts of it and take it home and eat it. So the more the Israel sinned, the more offerings they had to bring, and the more the Levites had to eat. There were other things that on certain feast days they could eat certain parts of the animals. And this is the way they lived. Not only that, but they had to bring in a tenth of what they made, and the first of it too, by the way. And the Levites got to have that to live off of. And notice, and they who wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. And Israel, you see, the Israelites, they all knew this. They knew that God took care of his preachers. God took care of those priests by letting them have the meat off of the altar and the tenth of the crops that came in. Even so hath God ordained that they who preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. The person who is preaching gets to live out of the gospel. For if I have used, but I have used none of these things, rather, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. Paul says, I haven't written this that you'll start feeding me and start giving to me. Now, the church at Philippi was the first one that started supporting Paul. Now, he's not doing this for a raise in salary. And I'm not preaching this morning so that the budget committee this afternoon will raise my salary either. It just happened to fall on the right day. I didn't plan it, though, I assure you. You who come regularly know that I didn't. Even though some of you, the rest of you, might suspect it. But he says, I have written these things. Neither have I written these things that I might do this. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory. Paul said, I had rather die than to have my glory to be canceled out. Now, what does he mean by his glory? Paul says, there's just one thing that I want, and that is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to Galatians for just a moment. And I want you to see what Paul means by his glory. Just a few little dollars not going to cancel out Paul's glory. He'd rather die. He'd rather starve to death, literally, than to have his glory canceled out. Now look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And this makes it very plain what his glorying is in. But God forbid that I should glory except in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says the only way I can glory is in the cross of Christ. That's the only thing that's important to me, Paul says, is to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is why he says, he didn't want his glorying to be voided or canceled out or to be rendered useless and void. He wanted people to know that God so loved them that he died for them and paid for their sin and they could have eternal life. And this is exactly the reason why he has exercised the law of supreme sacrifice. He didn't take a salary. He didn't have a wife. It's because he didn't want anything to get in the way to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we only sing one stanza here. We don't want people to think that you've got to walk an aisle and join a church. And we always explain that you cannot be saved by walking an aisle and joining a church or being baptized or any other work that man can do. But it was done by work, all right. But it was the work of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross and paid for our sin. And only that work and that alone can pay for sin. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you trust Him personally, then you are born again and you have eternal life. And you are a child of God and you can never ever lose that relationship with Him. Now, we give because we are saved, not to be saved. We join the church because we are saved and not to be saved. We are baptized because we are saved, not to be saved. And if I am ever misunderstood again, like I was by that one man, I think I'll beat my head against a wall. Because honestly and goodness, I do not want anybody to think that they can do anything whatsoever to get to heaven, that they have to trust Jesus Christ to have done it all for them, Him and Him alone. And that's the boasting, and that's the bragging that we have. We brag on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Verse 16. For if, it should read, for if I preach the gospel, and I do, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. He says, now, it is necessary. I've got to do it. There are two reasons why Paul has to preach the gospel. One reason is that God has said that every person who is saved has this responsibility. It's not an optional thing with us. It's not under one of these laws here, or we can do it if we want to, or we're at liberty to witness or not to witness. The Bible says we are, and you are a witness for Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. You may be a good one and you may be a bad one, but you are a witness for Jesus Christ. There may be people who are hiding behind you, and because of your testimony or because something that I have done, they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It could be. We're witnesses. Paul says it's necessity is laid upon me. I have to. Now, I also have a gift, and that gift is apostleship. And with the gift of apostleship, I have this responsibility doubly to be a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ. There's a burning within me, Paul says. I've got to do it. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. He says, I think I'll explode. Like the prophet in the Old Testament said, I didn't want to preach. I said, I'm not. But I couldn't. I had to. Paul the same way. But notice verse 17. But if, and it's true, if I do this thing willingly, and I do it willingly, I have a reward. You know, God always rewards the Christian who does what he does with the right motive, and they do it because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four kinds of rewards. There are four crowns. There's the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory. And God gives us these crowns, these rewards. He gives us the crown of rejoicing for witnessing for Jesus Christ. And Paul says he has a reward. Why? Because willingly he presents the gospel. He says, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if, and let's assume for the moment that it's true, if against my will, it's not, but we'll assume that it is, then a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The word dispensation means a stewardship, a responsibility. Paul says, a responsibility. This stewardship of giving out the gospel to the Gentile is given to me. Says, I have to do this. It's committed unto me. What is my reward then? If I do it because of the dispensation, Verily then, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my right in the gospel. He says, I don't want to abuse it. I want to use it, not abuse the right that I have. I'm giving out this wonderful news. For though I am free, though I have the law of liberty from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He says, I have become a servant. I have gone out and I have witnessed and I have taught the Word of God, not taking a penny from anyone, just so it would, the issues would be clear and concise and defined plainly where no one could misunderstand it. Of course, we never want to take money from unsaved people. You have people who go around and solicit the unsaved to give for Christian causes, and this should not be. For this reason right here, Paul says, I'm free. I made myself a servant, though, that I might gain the more. And then he goes on and amplifies this. He says unto the Jew. Now, the Jew are very religious people. And they had the Mosaic Law, and a lot of them were bound up in the Mosaic Law. And they had amplified the Mosaic Law, and they had put in things that were there that were not there. They had added to this. But he says, unto the Jew I am come as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. What is he saying? He says, when I'm among the Jewish people, I don't bring up the false issues. You'll find out when you start witnessing for Jesus Christ, if you haven't, that when you begin to make the issue real plain, real clear, then they'll start talking about something else. They want to know, what about the heathen? Are they going to hell or not? Well, that's not the issue, because they are not heathen. They want to get the issue off of themselves and over there in Africa, over there in Lapland or somewhere, way off somewhere, rather than being right down where we are right now. Or they want to get off on some other issue that's unimportant. Call it chasing rabbits or whatever you want to call it. And you answer maybe all the questions that they have, and they'll come right back around. And after you get all of those answers, they'll start back over again and go over the same ones again. Why? They want to get it off of themselves. But Paul says, I become as a Jew, that I might what? Gain the Jew. When I'm around Jewish people, I use their language. I do the things that they do so that that will not be the issue. To them that are under the law, as under the law. Now Paul says in Romans 10, chapter 4, that Christ is the end of the law to them that are saved. We aren't under the law any longer. We don't have to keep the ceremonial law. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't worship on Saturday. We don't do a lot of the things that they did in Israel. Paul says they went in the synagogue on Saturday and read the scriptures. He'd go there and read the scriptures on Saturday. And he didn't make an issue out of the Sabbath. He went there and what? Presented them Jesus Christ. What? That's the important thing. He says he went back under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under law. He says, I just went there and I didn't make that the issue. I acted like that I was going there on Saturday to worship, just like they were. Why? Because I wanted them to understand that the Messiah had already come and already died. I didn't want to try to change them to worshiping on Sunday. That's unimportant. What difference does it make if they worship on Saturday or on Sunday? If they're lost, it doesn't make any difference. There are a lot of false issues that we could bring up. Paul says we don't want that to be. Notice, to them that are without law, here's a person. They go to the synagogue on Tuesday. So what does he do? He goes to the synagogue on Tuesday. Or maybe he goes down here to the heathen temple on Tuesday. Well, he's not going to make an issue. Well, now, Tuesday isn't the day you're supposed to worship. Sunday's the day. That's when the Lord arose. That's not the important thing. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law to God. He says, even though I am without law to them, I'm not lawless. I'm not an antinomian. I'm not going to go out and like one fellow I knew. He went out to the roads one day and he decided he wanted to preach to those folks, so he got all tanked up. Got up on a table and started preaching away. Boy, he thought he was doing a great job. That's not what Paul's talking about. He came over to the office and told me about the great time he'd had last night preaching out the roads. Boy, how he really told them off. I left the office, went to the hospital. And I was standing there in the lobby, and somebody had told me, some folks that I knew here in town talking. They were talking about this crazy man out the roads last night. I fell drunk, standing up on the table preaching. Now, that's not what Paul's talking about. We don't become lawless. We don't throw everything off. The Bible says that you're not to get drunk. And if the Bible says you're not to get drunk, it means not to get drunk. And you're not going to be a good testimony if you do. Doesn't mean to go down there to the bar and since you're going to be all things to all men that you might win, so you go down there and you're the bartender. You're handing out the drinks. Getting them all stoned so you can witness to them. That's not the way to do it. That's not what he's talking about here. He says, without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. Now, what is the law to Christ? Under the law of Christ. That's walking in the Spirit. That's being controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit's controlling your life, there'll be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. These things will be characterized by our life. Notice he says, verse 22, to the weak become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Here's a weak Christian, or here's a weak person. Now, he's not talking about weak physically necessarily. He wasn't a real strong man. We know that from the descriptions of Paul. He wasn't a great big robust man. He wasn't a Goliath by any means. He wasn't a David. He was a little bit of a scrawny fellow. But to a weak person, he didn't talk about strength. Now inside, Paul was strong. To travel as much as he traveled and to get beaten up as many times as he got beaten up, he'd had to have some real intestinal fortitude. He had to be a strong man, even physically. Even though he had a weak, frail body to do the things that he did. And he says, to the weak he became as weak, that I might gain the weak. He says, wherever a person is, that's where I go. And that's the way I identify with that person. So they can identify with me and we can get down to the business at hand. Notice, I made all things to all men that I might by all means, what? That I might save some. This was why Paul exercised the law of supreme sacrifice. To save people. Now, this is a little strange way of putting it. Because literally, Paul does not save people. I've never saved anybody in my life. Well, I say I haven't. I have. I've saved two or three people from drowning. But spiritually, I've never saved anybody. Paul never saved anybody. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saves. And even though this word here is the same word that's used in Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace are you saved. Paul literally himself did not do it. And he would be the first to say this. But what he is saying here is that he might show them how they can be saved and make the issue real plain, real clear, so they can understand. And notice verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with you. Paul says, I am these things I have committed myself unto this for the simple reason of leading people to Christ so they can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, as it says in Ephesians 2:8-9. Now, when Paul does this, he gets a reward if he does it willingly. And in verse 24 through 27, he explains this in a very vivid way, and we don't have the time to take this up this morning, so we'll leave this for next Sunday morning. But he's going to explain in the terms of his day what happens when a person exercises the law of supreme sacrifice. And he does it in very vivid terms. Now, the King James doesn't bring this out nearly as plainly as it should be. And to understand and to know the background of this is tremendous. We want to talk about this next Sunday morning, about what happens when a person exercises the law of love, the law of expediency, and the law of supreme sacrifice. I mentioned a moment ago, it seemed like people who give out the gospel like the Apostle Paul, he had to work and he didn't have any money hardly to do the work that he needed to do. Took a lot of his time making tents when he could have been doing other things. Yet, here's the heathen temple just running over with money. Seemed like Paul got abused and misused all over the place, and those people over there were having it great. Why? Well, the answer is found in verse 24 through 27. Now, I think probably a little chorus will give us the hint. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's the whole point. We're in an alien country. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Our home is going to be on this earth one of these days for 1,000 years. And it's going to be a great time. There won't be any lack then. There won't be any wants. There won't be any abuse to the Christian, to the person who knows Christ as his Savior. It's all going to be different then. And we need to keep these things in mind, because if we are looking at right now, like this preacher that I was talking about a moment ago, who was wealthy, no doubt about it. He just had all kind of money. And that's all he preached on, and that's all he wanted, was the people's money. And if they had known, it's easy sometimes to confuse people. They, of course, would not have given. And I understand that he's about gone out now, but he doesn't need to preach much anymore. He's got plenty stashed up somewhere. But here's old Paul. Hardly anything. But that wasn't what he was after. He was after something else. And that's getting people to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. The gospel is without charge. The gospel is free. It's God's free gift and God's love gift to you. You can't work for it, earn it, or deserve it in any way. Why? It's been purchased and paid for, as we said, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't do anything to get it. You don't do anything to keep it. Now, you can do a lot of things because you are saved, but not to be saved. Not to be saved. It's God's free gift. Will you take it this morning by faith? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him. Whosoever trusts Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God loved you. God loves sinners. Doesn't love your sin, but He loves you. Paid for them. Paid for all of them, that you can have free gift of eternal life. Will you trust Him right now as your Savior, if you never have? Oh, listen, salvation can be yours right this minute, right now, if you'll trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Father, we do thank You for Your gift. We thank You for Jesus Christ who died for us, paid for our sin. We thank You we can know we're going to heaven when we trust Him. And we pray that we who know Him, we who are saved, might not be weak Christians. We might not be offensive Christians. But we might exercise the law of supreme sacrifice, the law of love, and the law of expediency, that we might by all means lead people to Jesus Christ, that they might be saved by trusting Him.